Romans 8, this is, as I've mentioned to you before, I think, this is the high mark of Scripture, I believe. This is when I think of a chapter of Scripture that should encourage you more than any other, if you need to be encouraged as a Christian, Romans 8 is where you go. The promises we find there, the assurance we find there, to me, it's I would have to say this is my absolute favorite chapter in all the Bible, and so this is it's packed full of things, and so we really need to focus and really try to take in everything we can. If there's anything you don't understand, ask questions. Romans 8 basically is Paul explaining how our justification in Christ, our salvation, where God declares us righteous through our faith in Christ, it's by grace through faith alone that we are justified, not by works at all. Okay, so Romans 8 is particularly verses 1 through 17 is Paul's explanation about how grace leads to holiness, that we are justified by grace through faith, and how that leads to holiness, to a sanctified life. And again, it's because that we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, according to verse 2, and it's the Spirit of life and the power that comes through the Spirit of life that sets us free from the law of sin and death. And so that's what he has laid out to us in verses 1 through 17. The last time we met, we covered verses 12 through 17. And what you have is in verses 1 through 11, you have Paul laying out to us how the Spirit works and how the Spirit truly works in us to give us that power to overcome sin. In verse 9, it says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." So he's saying there that we are literally controlled by the Spirit, that the Spirit, that through God's grace, He gives us a Spirit, and it is powerfully working in us to the point where it says we are controlled by the Spirit. And so there's great assurance there that for us who are in Christ, the Spirit living in us basically is the promise, the assurance that we can't fail. That we can't fail. We've got the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to make sure God's work is complete in us. Okay? And so that is powerfully reassuring to us that as we struggle through this Christian life, we have days where we feel closer to God than others. We have setbacks at times, but we have this assurance that through Christ, by His grace, His Spirit is living in us and is working in us, accomplishing His purposes and completing what He started in us. All right. Now, when we get to verse 12, he says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it." And so when he speaks there of obligation, there it seems to be speaking of something we got to do. And so that's the point, is yes, the Spirit is working in us. The Spirit is accomplishing its plan in us. But at the same time, it's not like we can take that and say, "Well, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back and relax, and it's up to the Spirit to do." No, we are actively to be engaged in this work, and living by faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is working in us. But we have to, from God's point of view, He's doing it. But from our point of view, we're supposed to be actively working and striving to live a holy life. Okay, and so, verse 13: if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Okay, so we may claim faith in Christ. And say, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to do this to me. But if we continually live, it is, according to the sinful nature, there's a problem there. Okay, that if the Holy Spirit's really living in us, we should be doing the second part of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Okay, so. So really, one of the evidences that we are Christians, that we are saved, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, is that we will be putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Again, not perfectly. Chapter 7 clearly says that we will struggle with sin until the day we go home to be with Jesus. But we will be making progress. We should be making steady progress and striving each day to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Then verse 15, skip on down, verse 15, there's another evidence that we are Christians, that we have the Spirit living in us, by the fact that says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, so as we talked about before, when we went through this, that... if we have the Spirit living in us, then the Holy Spirit is basically teaching us and showing us that we can trust God. And so instead of having a spirit of fear, that we will continue to be enslaved to fear, enslaved to sin, we will instead understand that we have been, that we have a spirit of sonship, a spirit of adoption, that we can trust God, that we can call upon Him, and we will do that. We will cry, Abba, Father. We will call upon Him. And then finally, in verse 17, if we are children of God, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And with that, being that we are co-heirs with Christ, we will also suffer. As Christ suffered, as we follow Him, we too will suffer. So there's three things we see in the Christian life. If we are true Christians, if we have Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we'll be putting to death the misdeeds of the body. We'll call upon the Lord. We will see that we can trust Him and call upon Him. We will cry out, Abba, Father, and see Him and trust in Him as our Father. And thirdly, we will suffer. There'll be sufferings that we will face. All right? So it's a lot packed in there. But want to move along. But are there any questions to all that? Any questions at all to those things? Sure. You have, but you don't know what to ask. Again, this is particularly right there, verse 15, but it says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I mean, that's the ultimate, folks. That is the ultimate, is that through justification by faith, when we put our faith in Christ and we have been justified by God, accepted by God, this spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption, is speaking of the fact that God adopts us as His children. And He treats us as His children. But whereas earthly fathers' love is imperfect, God's love is as a father is perfect, and because of that, because of the fact that we know that we have ascended to this position through faith in Christ, that we have been adopted as God's child, we can have such confidence in Him. So we don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to to be a slave to the fears of this world, and we can trust in Him, put our faith in Him, and do what He commands us to do. So, comments or questions on that? Anything? All right. Okay. If not, then we'll move along. We'll move the verses 18 through 25. Verse 18 there says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what is already for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Okay, so again, Paul in verse 17 has mentioned the fact that as Christians, we will suffer. Okay, the way Paul sees it is that when we put our faith in Christ, and going back to chapter 6, and we are united with Christ, we are in Christ, and just as Christ shares everything with us, He shares His righteousness with us. He takes upon Himself our sin. Okay, as we are united with Him, and just as His death and just as we are credited with His death, He died for our sins. And we are credited with that. He rose from dead. We are credited with that. As we seek to follow Christ, just as He suffered, we too will suffer. Okay? So Paul very much sees suffering as part of the Christian life. It's something we really can't avoid. And the last time we covered this, we talked about that there is different ways that we will suffer. I think particularly he is speaking of ways we suffer within the Christian life because we are Christians. We talked about the fact that if we are truly trying to fulfill verse 13 of putting to death the misdeeds of the body, we will suffer because putting to death the misdeeds of the body, fighting sin, is hard. It's difficult. Okay, it's a struggle when we fight against sin. There's suffering there. Also, if we are putting to death misdeeds of the body, it will lead to our suffering because, you know, some of the things that are misdeeds of the body are things like I mentioned in one of my sermons recently is comfort. Okay, you know, we can have an ungodly view of comfort, and we can look at comfort almost as an idol, and or acceptance. And so, when we worship comfort, when we worship acceptance, then what typically will happen is that we will avoid speaking into other people's lives when we should. Because if we speak into someone's life to share the gospel with them, or if we see that they're in sin in some way and they need help, we won't say anything because it will risk being rejected or some type of discomfort coming to us. Okay? So we talked about it last time we met, is that the fact that as we deal with the misdeeds of the body, as we deal with sin, as we seek to truly walk by faith and obedience to Christ, suffering will come. It will come. All right? There's types of suffering, different scenarios, but we will suffer in this world. And so Paul is carrying on that subject, that issue of suffering, into verses 18 through 25. And so he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, so Paul says there, Paul's doing a comparison there. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, the things we're going through because we're Christians now in this present world, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, so what's Paul comparing there? Present sufferings to what? What's this glory he's talking about? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What's he talking about there? Heaven? Okay? Yeah, what is he saying? That these sufferings aren't really a big deal? Okay, so he's saying that, yeah, these sufferings are real that we're going through now. They're difficult. But when you compare it to what we're going to receive in heaven, it doesn't make these sufferings seem quite so big of a deal. All right? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you do that? In an average day, okay, when you're facing difficulties, how do you deal with your difficulties? Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. But, you know, what Christ has done for us and also what Christ has planned for us, right? What He's provided for us, okay? When He speaks here of this glory, okay, the theological word we have here is glorification. Okay, we're going to get to it back down in verse 30. We're going to get into that. But we talk about justification. And then justification leads to, justification is when we're saved. And then that leads to sanctification. Well, we're in that process of being made holy, okay? And then sanctification leads to glorification, okay? When, yeah, we're being made more holy in sanctification, but we never quite get there, okay? But in glorification is when we leave this earth, okay? Whether it's our death and we leave this earth or Christ's return, and we're here when He gets back. But when our battle here on this earth is done, we will be glorified, meaning that our struggle with sin will be over, and we'll be receiving the promises that God has for us when this life is over. Okay, so this is the glorification. All right, and so what Paul's doing is he's comparing what he's presently going through with the promises of glory, the promises of his glorification, and that's real important, folks. That you get that's how Paul dealt with suffering, was to say, hey, this suffering is momentary. This suffering will come to an end, but I've got something waiting for me. This eternal, forever. That's, folks, that's living by faith. That's living by faith. Very important that we're getting that. That's how we deal with problems in our lives, is to know that in struggles in our lives is we can deal with whatever we got to deal with in this life, because what we got coming is going to be awesome and forever. Okay, so we need to be really thinking that, and processing that, and applying that to us. All right. So he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Then verse 19, he says, Wait a second. Okay, let's move on. Verse 19 says, the creation waits. I can't skip that. That's too good. He says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What does that mean there, in us? It's going to be revealed in us. Is it something when we get to heaven that we're just going to be able to observe? No. We're going to be participating in it. It's going to happen to us. Okay? We will be transformed. We will be different. Okay? So, anyway, just emphasize that again to you. Now, verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. This is kind of where it gets kind of strange here in Paul's wording here. What does he mean in verse 19? The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Who's the creation there? You think it's us? Who thinks it's us? The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. You see, the reason I don't think it's creation is referring to us is because the creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And who's the sons of God? Us. Yes, right. So it'd be us waiting for us. Okay. Well, is there any other possibilities? Smokey's made up his mind over here. All right. It could be, except what? What's verse 20 say? It says, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Okay. Were the angels subjected to frustration? No, I mean, you have some angels that were cast out that became demons, but other than that, they really don't fit that example either. Okay, right. So. So, all right. So how did God, other than us, what else did God subject to frustration? Think back about the fall. Do you remember what God told Adam and Eve after he confronted them on their sin? Yeah, yeah. God pronounced a curse basically on the ground, didn't he? I mean, he said that it wasn't going to be fruitful. It was going to produce thorns. Okay, and so the idea I think is that it wasn't just the ground that was subjected to frustration, but really all of creation. Okay, so you know. This whole world was subjected. This whole world has been broken since the fall. Okay? So, you got something you want to... Well, okay. Okay. Good point. Good point. Have you ever heard of the word... Good point. Good point. I got you. Okay. Have you ever heard of the word personification? Okay, what is that? What is that? Right. Yeah, you give something that's not living characteristics as if they are living. Okay, and so do you see that in the Bible? Yeah, I mean, Proverbs, you look at wisdom, and wisdom is called she sometimes. Okay, she, and I'll have a proverb to quote you. Or going back to Genesis, you have Cain and Abel. You remember God warning Cain and speaking of sin and saying sin is crouching at the door, you know, waiting to devour you. Okay, so you have that in the Scriptures. And so the idea here is that Paul is basically giving this personification to creation and speaking of it as being subjected to frustration and waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, obviously, it's not. I mean, the rocks aren't, you know, trembling. Even in earthquakes, they're not trembling because they're in eager anticipation. But still, why do you think Paul is saying this here? Let's look on down. Verse 21 says that the creation itself. First, it says in hope. Okay, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And then, hear this, verse 23. Not only so, he's been speaking about creation and in its groaning all this time and its frustration, all this, and its anticipation looking towards the sons of God being revealed. And then we get to verse 23 and he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So he's taken creation and its groaning and its anticipation and now comparing it to us. Okay? So, and our groaning and our anticipation of our redemption and the sons of God being revealed. So, why do you think Paul spoke of creation this way? What possibly could he have been trying to get at here? Remember, the context here is the suffering of God's people, that we are suffering in this world. So what bringing in creation would have anything to do with that? Or the completeness of, in a sense of, it's this, you know, we're suffering, we're going through all this here because this whole place is messed up. This whole place is messed up. The reason we're going through all what we're going through is because this whole world, this whole place is messed up. Okay, so as we're looking at us being redeemed, you know, everything being fulfilled, our glorification. Okay, when that happens, it's gonna come to all of creation. You know, the new heaven and the new earth is gonna be transformed, and so with our transformation, with our glorification, it's gonna come to this whole world because this whole world is messed up, and the sufferings we're going through, the things we struggle with, the injustices, you know, the persecution, all these things are coming from the fact that this whole world has been cursed. People included, yes, and that is why we're dealing with what we're dealing with in this world. It's not what it was originally supposed to be. Okay? So verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, I thought we just talked about back in verse 15 that we had already received the Spirit of adoption. So, and obviously back in Romans 3 we talked about the fact that we've been redeemed. So what is he speaking of here that we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies? What's he talking about there? Yeah, we're gonna get new bodies, but still, he's speaking of redemption and adoption as sons, and didn't we already receive that? I think the key there to understanding this is the first part of 23. He says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay? When you speak of first fruits in the Scriptures, what's that implying? What does that mean? Yeah, the best, but what else? I mean, if someone brought an offering to the Lord, the first fruits of their harvest, it's the best. But what else would we call it? It's, in a sense, it's a sampling, right? It's a taste of the whole crop. It's not the whole crop. It's just the first fruits of it. It's the first that's come in. Okay, and that is a sense. What we have received from God in the Holy Spirit. We as believers have received the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us and working in us, sanctifying us, making us more holy. But folks, here's the deal. It is just the first fruits. It is just a sampling of the Spirit. Okay? In the same way, yes, we've been adopted as His children, and He is faithful and He is committed to us, and it's a guarantee that we will receive our inheritance. Okay, we have been promised redemption. We have been saved by the blood of Christ. Okay, but even though we've been adopted, even though we've been redeemed, we haven't received the full benefits of that adoption. We haven't received the full benefits of that redemption. It's coming. In the same way, we've received a sampling of the Spirit. But when we're glorified, when this life is over and we go to heaven, we're going to get a whole lot more of the Holy Spirit. Or we're getting a sampling of it now, a taste of it now. When we're glorified, we're going to receive more of the Spirit. And we're going to receive the full benefits of the adoption, the full benefits of the redemption. We will be made whole. We will be made complete. And so that brings us to verses 24 and 25. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? So, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Is it saying we're saved by hope? No, because what are we saved by? Faith. Okay, so what is hope here? A sure thing. That's right. It's the hope is what we are counting on in those promises of God, right? And that we put our faith in Christ, and He has promised us these things here. He's promised us this adoption as sons, this redemption, this glorification. Okay, but we haven't received it yet, have we? So it's what we are hoping for. It is what we are anticipating, but it's not what we have actually fully received yet. But it's what's been promised. And based on that, we can count on it. It's not a hope like, man, I hope God comes. But no, we can count on it for sure. But it's not something we receive. That's why he says, if we've already received it, it's no hope at all. Okay? But we continue on in this life. We continue on this earth. And we will continue to suffer in different ways due to the fact that we are in this fallen world. And that we are fallen, but we persevere knowing that God will fulfill His promises through Christ, and what we are hoping for will come to pass. But that is what we are to be living for. That is what we are to be looking towards, is that glorification when these things are fulfilled. And the question I have for you as we wrap up here is, are we doing that? Oops, sorry. Let me ask you this. make one other point here. Is he hoping, is what Paul talking about hoping for, is he hoping for just this life coming to an end? To these sufferings coming to an end? Is that what his focus is on, what he's hoping for? Right. His hope is not for this, for what his current circumstances just to come to an end. Right? What he's hoping for, what he's looking toward, is these promises of glorification. And so as he's enduring this life, I mean, as he's going through this life, what his hope is in is how do I say this? I think what Paul is trying to get across to us here is that Paul has a dissatisfaction with this life, in that he understands he has to deal with all the suffering and these sorts of things. But what he is really anticipating and hoping in is the fact that one day he will, as 1 John 3 speaks of, that he will see Jesus as he is, and that he will no longer struggle with sin. That the ultimate goal in this is to be made complete and have that fellowship with God that comes, that's unhindered, that comes through this glorification. And as I thought about that, as I was studying this passage, I was just thinking, do we have what I would call a holy dissatisfaction with this present world? Do we feel uncomfortable, I guess is a word. Do we feel uncomfortable in this world? Do we feel uncomfortable in this life? Is there something that we are longing for that this world, we know we cannot find it in this world, and that we know that we won't find it in this world, it's only in Christ, and that is what we are looking towards. That is what our hope is in, is that this life will ultimately come to an end, not because we just want to get through this misery, but because we understand that we have tasted some of the glory of God. We have tasted some of the experience, the joy that we have in knowing Christ. But we haven't fully tasted it, and we long to taste it completely. Does that make sense? Yeah. But the thing is I understand what you're saying. We have this idea of, like, you know, I'm looking forward to heaven, but I don't want to go yet. Okay? And I understand that. I can totally relate to that. Yeah. But I think too often we can find ourselves taking our eyes off God and not truly living for that hope, not truly living for that anticipation. And oftentimes where I feel my most longing for that day is when I am confronted with my own sin, in my own struggles. And it's like, I just want it to stop. I'm tired of it. I am tired of the struggling with sin. And I'm ready for God to make me complete, to make me perfect. I'm ready for to know Him fully and not be hindered anymore in my relationship because of my struggles with different temptations or idols or whatever. And what I'm hoping for is that you have that longing, that dissatisfaction yourself. That should be something we're experiencing as believers. If we are really looking for that hope of being, of our adoption, our redemption, our glorification, all being fulfilled. That's what we're looking towards. That's what our hope is in. That's what the gospel is all about, is restoring us back to that original relationship that we were supposed to have. And we don't fully have it here. We've got something a whole lot more wonderful than everybody else has got, the lost world. But we don't have what God ultimately has planned for us. It is far greater than what we got here. We just got a taste of it now, the first fruits. Then we will experience fully. And so what we need to be striving for is to live on that hope and to be just, you know, shedding all the other things that would bind us in this world and hinder us from that relationship with God. And so that is what Paul is dealing with here, is that yes, we'll suffer, but we keep looking in anticipation for our inheritance, what God has promised us, and that will carry us through. And it's going to be so beautiful when we get there.